Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, mindful that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would hide your word within our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 20. Next week, Justin Bricky will be preaching, and the following week, Rick Phillips from Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville will be preaching, bringing the summer lecture season to a close, and we will return in the third, or is it the fourth? Anyway, we'll be returning after that to Rally Day and returning to the Book of Psalms where we left off several months ago. So this, consider this as a one-off spontaneous text that weighed on me during the course of the last few weeks, Jeremiah chapter 20. Now we are in the, let's say, 600 BC, somewhere around there. The collapse of Jerusalem was in 587 BC, so we may be 10, 13 years before the ultimate doom of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is God's prophet. He's God's spokesperson in the city of Jerusalem. He's largely preaching to the kings, the last kings of Judah, the apostate kings of Judah. There'd been a wonderful reign of Josiah, and Josiah had brought reformation. He had discovered the scroll of probably the book of Deuteronomy, and studying the book of Deuteronomy and the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 and so on had brought a measure of revival and reformation into Judah. But Josiah is long since dead, and his no good son Jehoiakim is now on the throne, and there's almost nothing good that you can say about him, and doom is coming. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 20. Now, Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Well, that's the Jeremiah that we know. He's not called the weeping prophet by the rabbis for nothing. Some of you have been, as I have, to the Sistine Chapel, not for its worship, but for its art. And you've taken a pre-COVID tour, teeming hordes of people, and you're being pushed along, no time to dander and gaze, because there are hundreds more trying to get in, and you're in and out in a blink. And you saw just a fleeting glimpse of the Sistine Chapel's ceiling with that tremendously decorative mural of Michelangelo that contains in one corner of the mural a portrait of Jeremiah looking very sad with his long gray beard and his dour expression. And Michelangelo has caught him perfectly, I think. Now, Jeremiah, as I said, is God's spokesman in Jerusalem to God's people. And God's people are largely apostate. Jehoiakim, the no-good son of the great king Josiah, is now in charge and things are heading south. And Jeremiah has a message to proclaim. And it's a message of doom. It's a message of destruction. It's a message of God's wrath and anger, the eventual collapse of Jerusalem in 587 BC to the forces of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Babylon is now the show in town, and it will be stretching its tentacles across Asia, and Asia Minor, and even into Egypt for the next 70 years until Cyrus the Persian, when Babylon will be no more and will just be a footnote in history, and Assyria and the Persians will be in control once again. And Cyrus, prophesied in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, will be, as it were, the deliverer of God's people from Babylon, and they will return and thus begin that period of history that the Bible knows of as the period of Ezra and subsequently of Nehemiah. Now, Jeremiah is ministering in dark days, days when the culture has turned upside down, days when things that were right are now wrong, and things that were wrong are now right. And Josiah is dead, killed in battle at the great battle of Megiddo with the Egyptians, and now his heavy left-handed son is in charge, and Babylon has already routed the Egyptians at the great battle of Carchemish, and they are heading northeast now towards Jerusalem, and doom is coming. There will be a siege beginning in 589 or so. It would last for almost 2 years before Jerusalem eventually collapses. And Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, will be the last king of Judah. He will be taken out in chains. His two sons will be murdered in his eyesight, and then he will be blinded. The last thing that he ever saw was the killing of his two sons, and he is taken off in chains into Babylon, and we never hear from him again. Delightful stuff for Sunday morning. Well, with all of that coming, and the last days of Jerusalem in the siege were terrible, of course, and the Bible records moments of cannibalism in the closing months of the scene as starvation inevitably takes place in these endless siege battles of the ancient Middle East. Well, Jeremiah has one of these dark night of the soul passages, moments, and I want us to look at it together. And I want us to see five things here. First of all, that God's people can find themselves the victims of persecution. God's people can find themselves the victims of persecution. Jeremiah is unfortunate enough to be preaching when Pashur, the chief temple policeman, of all things spiritual, takes objection to what Jeremiah is saying, and takes such objection to his message of doom and gloom that he has Jeremiah beaten and placed in the stocks overnight. And these stocks were either wooden or metal. They're found by one of the gates of the temple, a place of access of where people would be passing. And as you may recall, this was a moment when folk, children, others would throw rotting food and other things at them. And Jeremiah is there for the night. You can imagine, perhaps he has a headache. Perhaps his back is hurting. There are spasms of muscle cramps in his body. He has no friend. There's no mention here of somebody coming to feed him or to mop his brow. Even his friends seemed to have turned against him. And the next morning, when he is released, what does he do? He preaches the same message all over again. He doesn't change. He doesn't flinch. He has some personal words to Pashur, changes his name from Pashur to terror on every side. It'll be hurled back at Jeremiah again later in the passage. What comes across is Jeremiah's courage and tenacity and fortitude. He is uncompromising. He stands firm in the face of a culture that has turned south, a culture that has denied the fundamental precepts of Judaism. And Jeremiah is God's spokesman to declare truth and righteousness, to speak righteousness into this dying, pagan, corrupt culture in which he finds himself in. There are people across the world this morning. You won't read of these in the mainline media. You won't see any mention of it on Twitter or FaceTime or Facebook or TikTok or whatever. But if you go to the right sources, you will discover that there are tens of thousands of people in the world this morning, and they're in prison. They've been beaten, they've been tortured. These are men, women, and children in various countries in the world, and some of them will give their ultimate sacrifice. They will die standing firm for the gospel, standing firm for Jesus Christ. So perhaps this passage is a call for you and I to pray for these people on a regular basis. I do not exaggerate when I say tens of thousands in the world. And some estimates even suggest that there might be 1 million in the course of a year in various countries in the world who are paying an enormous price for being faithful to the gospel. God's people can find themselves the victims of persecution. Secondly, there is absolutely nothing that we cannot take to the Lord in prayer. It's a basic message. It's a basic lesson. I want to suggest to you in verse 7 that this is in a different location. The text doesn't say so, but the sense of the text, the rhythm of the text, seems to suggest that having spoken his words to Pashur, he goes home and shuts the door and he pours out his heart to the Lord. And we'll have a moment to examine the content of this prayer in a minute, the specifics of it. But I just want us to see dark and extremely painful as these words that emerge from Jeremiah are, there's a basic lesson here that he feels it possible to pour out his soul, his heart to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He spent a night in the stocks. His calling, it's not a job, it's a calling. I remember a Scottish wife of an elder of mine when I was maybe 27, when I complained about my job in her presence one day. She said, in no uncertain terms, young man, it's not a job, it's a calling. But that very Highland accent of hers, and I still hear it in my head 40 plus years later. Jeremiah's calling is difficult. He's at the point where he's almost done. And he's taking it to the Lord. There are enemies who hate him. Even his friends are mocking him. They're calling him names. They're deriding him. What do miserable Christians sing? They sing the Psalms. And there are elements here, particularly the way this section goes from positive to negative. Sing to the Lord, verse 13, cursed be the day in which I was born, verse 14, the swings of mood that can take place in a flash, and you see that often in the Psalms, and I think that this prayer is driven by language that he finds in the Psalms, and later, as we shall see, in the third chapter of Job. You may not be where Jeremiah is this morning. You may not remotely be where Jeremiah is this morning, but you have your share of trials and tribulations, and here is the lesson once again. This is a prayer, like the prayers of Moses, or like the prayers of David, or like the prayers of Daniel, or like the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And if you collate all of those prayers and form a sort of book of prayers, this is one of them, Jeremiah. And it's a dark prayer. It's a prayer of a man at the very edge of his soul's existence, where the troubles of this world and the demands of his calling have just about brought him to an end. And the positive here is this, that we have a God who allows you to pray like this. There are no words of chastisement here from God. God doesn't come and sort of slap him around the head and say, buck up and be positive and so on. No, he hears the cries of his children. He hears the cries of his children. This is the kind of God that we have, that we can bring our trials and tribulations and burdens to the Lord in prayer. A third lesson from this passage is that God remains an ever-present help in time of trouble. God remains an ever-present help in time of trouble. In verse 11, the Lord is with me as a dread warrior, Gibor Aritz in Hebrew, a dread warrior. Now, Jeremiah is facing a hostile culture, an ungodly culture, pagan culture. He's facing injustice on every side. What kind of God does he need right now? The God that comes and whispers little comforting things in your ears. God can do that. But the kind of God that Jeremiah needs right now is one that comes with metal armor and a shield and a sword in his hand to fight against his enemies. That's what he needs. A God who is ruthless in pursuing justice, ruthless in pursuing the right of punishing the wrong. Jeremiah's world is upside down. His culture is upside down, and he needs God as a dread warrior to come marching in. I know you feel as though we have never been where we are right now. We have. You need only read a little bit of history. I've been reading the history of Greece and Persia over the summer, more than I thought I would read. And I'm telling you, there were things going on in the 4th century BC that were far worse than anything that we are facing right now. So yes, we've been here before. But what is it that we need right now? Well, we need strong and courageous people like Jeremiah, who stand firm, who don't compromise, who stick to the word of God, who are winsome in the way that they do so, but firm and resolute. But we also need the assurance that God, the great warrior God, the dread warrior that brings a fear into those who would oppose him. Yes, that's what we need. That he is a God of infinite love in Jesus Christ, but he is also holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of your glory. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, meaning Lord of battles, Lord of armies is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Yes, Jeremiah calls upon God as the dread warrior who is on his side and on your side and mine in gospel advancement in a culture that is upside down. Fourthly, that God's people can sometimes find themselves utterly broken. That God's people can sometimes find themselves utterly broken. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. These are dark words. Cursing the day in which he was born. Wishing that he had died in his mother's womb so that she would be his tomb forever. Cursing the man who announced to his father that a son was born. Wishing that he were no more. Wishing that he had never been. Now, you need to understand here that Jeremiah is quoting verbatim the third chapter of Job. I've never been here. I may have brushed close to it on a few occasions when things turned dark, but I've never been here. I've never wished I had never been born. And in all likelihood, most of you haven't either. But it's possible that one or two of you have been there, or maybe there right now, somebody listening. Life has been hard. You've lost someone you dearly loved. The energy, the drive has disappeared. Life is hard and difficult and dark. And who knows the various exigencies of the human soul. And it's like a life vest. I was flying back this week, Friday evening, and once again the delightful flight attendant was telling me that underneath my seat, it was either to the side of my seat or under my seat, somewhere, there was a life vest, which I had to blow into. And in 2021, a light and a whistle. Imagine, technology has advanced to a light and a whistle. My dear friends, you're traveling at 600 miles an hour, and if that plane is going down, none of this matters. But it was sort of comforting. It was sort of comforting to know that there was a life vest there just in case I would find myself in circumstances where I could actually use it. And I'm sort of glad that in a few places in the Bible, like Job 3 and Jeremiah 20, there are these passages that say, even if I sink to that level, there's still redemption. There's still redemption. God will still hear you. God will never abandon you. In the darkest place of all, you only need to reach down to the sand and feel with your fingers the shape of a footprint, and you will know that there is one mighty warrior who has been here before you, who cried desperately in the garden of Gethsemane, "Let this pass from me." And the gospel writers describe him as in such a state, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And the gospel writers are suggesting to you that the weight and burden on the shoulders of Jesus was almost killing him and would eventually kill him. We do not have an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the fifth lesson from this passage is this, and it's a very simple one, that some things are best kept between us and God. I have a notion that these words were not said in public, they weren't said in Pashur's presence, and if Jeremiah hadn't been a prophet and ordered to write things down, we would never have known about it. And sometimes the darkest thoughts that we have are best kept between us and God. And we have this assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will hear us even in our darkest moments. And thank God there's no lecture that follows chapter 20 on Jeremiah's behavior. Was he wrong to say these things? Of course. But that's not the point. The point is, he was honest about how he felt, and God heard him. And God heard him quietly. And God strengthened him to continue with his ministry, because we're not even halfway through the prophecy of Jeremiah here. We're barely a third of the way through. So those are the simple lessons of what is a very complex and dark passage in Jeremiah 20. May the Lord bless it to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this incident in the life of Jeremiah, and pray that it would be of help to all of us and to some in particular. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.